Today I want to talk about the seven powerful benefits of fasting and prayer. Why are we talking about this? Because tomorrow we're beginning an all-church fast. I want to invite all of you to fast with us from sun up to sundown. You can sit down if you want to. Amen. I'm going to give you the seven powerful benefits of fasting and prayer. But before I did that, I want to start with talking about and refreshing. I'm sure I've covered these before, but I want to talk about the common mistakes that we must overcome in prayer. We understand fasting is doing without food. We got that down. But we must pair our fasting with prayer. That is important. And I want just to touch on a few things that I think will help our prayer life today as we move forward. And then there's a couple here that aren't even on the list, but I want to start with a couple that aren't on the list, and then we'll give you the rest of the list, all right? But number one, if you will, when you are praying, one of the common mistakes that we make is we pray alone. There's nothing wrong with praying alone. You should have an alone prayer time. But if the only time you pray, you are praying alone with no other believers praying with you, that's a mistake. The Bible is full of illustrations. Acts, I think I shared this last week. There are 27 prayer meetings mentioned in Acts. 26 of them were corporate. There's only one example of prayer where it was an individual by themselves. Again, individual prayer, you need to do that. We get that. We understand that. That secret place, that private time, absolutely important. But the problem is, if we do that to the exclusion of the other, then we've made a big mistake. There's great power that is released. There is great power available when we pray together. It's just the way the church works. Mistake number two. Are you ready? This isn't on the screen yet either, but they're coming. All right. This is a little bit off the map. Mistake number two is you pray silently. Is there anything wrong with silent prayer? No, nothing wrong with silent prayer. But if the only prayer you ever do is quiet and silent, you're making a big mistake. Why? Because most all examples of prayer we have in the Bible that we see, people are crying out. People say, well, Daniel went and prayed alone. Yeah, but did you notice what happened? The men who followed him from a distance could hear him. Daniel went to his room and opened his window, and he wasn't whispering because the men who followed him trying to trap him could hear his prayer. Right? A lot of examples. There's nothing wrong with prayer. Now, I know somebody will always come to me and they will say, yeah, but doesn't Jesus talk about praying publicly? And I say, yeah, but we got to get the context right. If you are praying to be seen, you are in sin. But if you're coming to church to be seen, you're in sin. If it's all about, hey, pastor, I'm here today, so you don't wonder where I'm at. Here. Right? Okay, that's kind of like, I'm coming to be seen. There's nothing wrong with saying, hey, pastor, I'm here today. That's fine. Don't get the wrong idea with that. But I think we need to understand that when Jesus talks about when you pray, when you give, when you fast, otherwise every church around is doing the offering wrong too, because we're all giving publicly. Right? Yeah. Every church does that. Pass a plate, come forward, boxes on the wall. You're dropping money in a receptacle in a public fashion, some way, somehow. All right? So obviously Jesus wasn't talking about doing those things around people. He was talking about doing them with the wrong motive, where you're doing them in order to be seen. Why? So you get steam off of that. They're going to think I'm really spiritual. So understand the context. But when we pray silently, I believe a couple things happen. Number one, it does nothing for your faith. I think it takes faith to pray loudly. It takes faith to use your voice. When you use your voice, you're praying like the apostles prayed. You're praying like Jesus prayed. You're praying like the early church fathers and mothers prayed. You are praying like the godly men and women before you. When they came into a room, they begin to cry out. And it's always historical note to see and to understand that when God shows up, when revival comes, people usually go from praying quietly to praying loudly. There is a change when God shows up. So our faith needs to express the change that we want to see, the revival that we want to see. We want to see, amen? We want to see cities change and churches change. We got to stop the whispering stuff. Now, it's okay to whisper it in prayer. I'm not saying that. There's times that that might be the only appropriate option you have. But I want to say again, if that's their primary way of praying, is quietly, there's something wrong. Right? You've never probably heard that before. I believe there's a correct way to pray. 2023, I want to help you pray effectively. I want to help you pray powerfully. Amen. How would you like your prayers to really change the planet? Now, I can't take full credit for this, and we can't take full credit for this, but we'll take partial credit. Because Wednesday night, we prayed for Damar Hamlin to be healed. Thursday morning, you know what they said? Wow, in the last 24 hours, there has been a remarkable turnaround. I was like, yeah, I wonder how many bodies gathered Wednesday night and prayed. Of course, I know people are praying, but first of all, people who aren't saved, God don't even hear their prayer for healing. So a lot of people say, well, we're keeping our prayer. That means nothing. All right. So what it came down to is godly people who had faith to move a mountain began to pray for this young man, 24 years old. And Thursday, suddenly, wow, he had a remarkable, y'all heard that? A remarkable, he's zooming his teammates and flexing for him and saying, man, I love my brothers and how'd we do in the game and how did it turn out? Obviously, he had a pretty good recovery. Now, he's not all the way out of the woods, but I would say right now, he's in pretty good shape. I believe because God's people prayed, it made a difference. That young man was dead on that field Monday night. I saw it. Many of you saw it. He was dead. It's difficult to recover from that. Yet he did. So I just want to tell you, it is important that when we pray boldly. We pray in faith. Are you with me? So that's the first thing. We want to, moving forward into this year, we want to just stop primarily praying by ourselves. Now, don't get me wrong. You need to pray by yourself. But we need to welcome in and include brothers and sisters. We need two lanes of prayer. We need corporate prayer and we need private prayer. Some of y'all on a one-way street. And God wants to get you on a double lane highway here. You're going to pray corporately. You're going to pray privately. Number two, He wants you to pray loudly. He wants you to use your voice. All right. Okay. Number three, and here we go. We're going to put these on the screen now. Common mistakes we must overcome in prayer. Thinking we're going to hear God's voice without a prayer life. You will never hear God's voice without a prayer life. I know this is a different kind of sermon today. This is like more topical. I don't do these very often, but I am today just because it's topical. Thinking you're going to hear God's voice without a prayer life. Sometimes we think we're going to hear God because we have a prayer in our life. No, one prayer is probably not going to do it. You need a prayer life. I mean, here's Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He not only said, you know, he knew what was ahead of him, yet he was trying to embrace all this. So, hey, let's go to the garden, and I'm not going to go alone. I need some backup. I need some brothers to pray with me. Hey, Peter, James, and John, why don't you guys come pray with me? You guys were up and saw Moses and Elijah hanging out with me. You understand who I am. You understand what's going on. You understand what's coming. Would you pray with me? And they were there. I prayed for a while, like, you know, some people, like, finally, like, and here's Jesus praying. So he's praying loud and he's going for it. And he's so intense that his sweat just mixes with his blood and capillaries break in his face as he's begin to pray so intently. And I want to tell you that we learned something, that we want to hear God's voice. We better have a prayer life. Hello. Second common mistake we must overcome in prayer is thinking prayer is a venting session. Prayer is not unloading all of our rantings and ravings on God. In fact, Proverbs 29 tells us that it's a fool that vents his feelings or anger. You can look that up. Proverbs 29. It's a fool who vents his feelings and his anger. So when we come to God in prayer, I remember that, man, I got mad at God and I just yelled. I've heard people from pulpits doing that. And I sit there thinking, you're an idiot. Who am I to yell at God? Well, so and so, that doesn't matter. I don't care what examples you can cite for me. We do not vent to God. He is God and we are not. He has done more for us than we ever could ever possibly accomplish for Him. We must seek Him humbly. We must come humbly to Him. We must come broken to Him. In fact, the Word of God says, a broken spirit and a contrite heart, I will never despise. When we come into prayer and we think we're going to vent and we're going to yell and scream at God and blame God and get mad at God, that is not, that's just foolishness. It's foolishness. Another common mistake we must overcome in prayer is not starting our prayer with thanksgiving. Never, never go into prayer without spending a few minutes thanking God for all that He is, all that He's done. We must enter His gates with thanksgiving, right? That's not just a fun, friendly song that we learned back in the 70s and 80s, and we still kind of laugh and think about it now, but it's reality. Never ask God anything or talk to Him before thanking Him. Lord, we thank You. We bless Your name. We thank You for Your goodness. In John 11, before Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, you know the first thing He said? That's it. Exactly. Father, I thank You. Paul and Silas had the soup beat out of them. They were put on the bottom. They were put underneath the prison. They weren't in prison. That had been an upgrade. They were underneath the prison. And the Bible says at midnight, they were praising God. And while they were praising God, the power of God showed up and opened prison doors. Listen, if we want to hear God, praise Him, give Him thanks in all things. And make that the first, if you pray an hour, make that your first 45 minutes of prayer. Or close to it. In fact, I've said this before, if I had an hour to live, I would spend my last hour in prayer and the first 55 minutes would just be worship. Not asking God for anything. Just going to worship Him. Another common mistake we make in prayer, we pray to Jesus' name instead of in Jesus' name. Praying to Jesus' name instead of in Jesus. Jesus tells us the importance of praying in His name in John 16, 23. It is in Jesus' name whereby we are even able to approach the throne of God. It is in the name of Jesus that we find authority to cast out demons and the power to heal. In fact, Scripture tells us, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. We pray in Jesus' name. We're praying, how many, we're praying to the Father. Now I know sometimes we say, dear Jesus, okay, that's fine. But just understand, our prayer, the focus of our prayer is to the Father. Right? We always like to say, well, Jesus restored the relationship with the Father. Okay, good, pray to Him then. Pray to the Father in Jesus' name. By unction of the Holy Spirit. Another mistake we need to overcome in praying, and this I'm just setting up what I'm about to say about fasting, and I'll move through those here in just a second. We make a mistake by not praying from faith. Remember that without faith, it's impossible to please God. Prayer is an exercise of faith, and there's great power in the name of Jesus. His name isn't just beautiful, it's powerful. It's through the prayer of faith in His name that we see results. That's what James 5:15 says. Another mistake that we need to overcome, and you heard Brother Jason talk about how we learned about our identity. How incredibly important is that? Because one of the biggest mistakes we can make in prayer is, the next screen here, approaching God with the attitude that you're worthless and condemned. Oh, I'm just a worm. I'm just an old sinner. Even though the Bible calls you saints. Even though you're called sons of God, sons of Jesus, heirs to the throne. Come on. We were dead in the trespasses of our sin, but now, thanks be to Jesus Christ, we are no longer children of wrath, is what the Bible says. God is rich in mercy, and He has made us alive together in Christ Jesus, and we are now seated with Christ in heavenly places. So we must understand that because of Jesus, we have been made clean, and we have the right to approach God. If we're not clean, we need to get ourselves clean by repentance and stay out of it. Turn our hearts fully to the Lord. But understand, once you have done that, the Bible says in Ephesians that we can approach the throne of grace boldly. You hearing me? Boldly. This should be transformative. That, what I just said right there got three amens, but it really should be the most transformative thing in your prayer life. Stop approaching God like you're condemned and worthless. Stop listening to the devil. You are a redeemed, if you're in Christ, you are a redeemed child of God. Y'all need to read Romans 8 again. The Holy Spirit of God has made you heirs. Heirs. You hearing me? That should change how you see. You see, it's not just the act of prayer. See, we all can give you mechanics and the acts of prayer, but if you're not right in here or in here, it's not going to make a difference. You can go through the acts of prayer. You can trudge into prayer. You can do your deed, punch your clock, and it'll do no good because you've come the wrong. It's all in the approach. It's in your faith. It's in how you view it. It's in how you see it. Because you see, there's a lot of people that pray and they're defeated before they ever get started because they bring wrong mindset. They bring what we call stinking thinking. Hey, I'm defeated. I'm worthless. I don't know. I'm glad Brother So-and-so is here today because I don't have faith to pray for that today. And we come and we think our prayers, and they don't, because that we need to understand, number one, our place, our identity in Jesus Christ. And if there's something that's, you know, latched onto us or something, then we need to rid ourselves of it. See, that's the thing. It's like every time we try to get spiritual, if you will, if I can use that, every time, I've got this going on in my life, brother, and I'm doing that, I've got this and this person. Some of you need to say goodbye to some people in your life once and for all. Some of you need to say goodbye to some situations and some things. You need to get it out, exit it out of your life so it stops being a drag to you. Because like the writer of Hebrews says, we're going to lay aside every weight. We're going to throw aside everything that keeps me from living for God. I'm going to exit it out of my life. Because that's why some of you feel defeated. And then the last thing, common mistakes we must overcome in prayer. We don't really believe how great God is. God is not weak. He's not anemic. He's not even just the king. He's the king over everything. Hebrews 6 reminds us that our salvation is not based on something weak or inferior. Rather, it is based on the greatness of God's name. We've talked about this before, but God made an oath with Abraham on his name as there was nothing higher he could swear on. It's something. When God, we watched this last night in Superbook. When God called Moses with the burning bush, right? What did Moses say? Oh, I'm worthless. I'm weak. I don't have the words to speak. I stutter. I'm not good with words. And God said, you're going to tell them that I am has sent you. And I want to remind you, Moses, who made man's mouth? Who made the hearing and the blind? Who made the seeing and who made those who are mute? Or those passages is just powerful. We forget the awesome majesty of who God is. And yes, it should be mind-blowing that we, stained as we are, even when we're cleaned up, we still have the residue of this world on us, that we can approach the Lord Jesus Christ. that we can approach the Father in heaven. We can come boldly to the throne. That should do something to your prayer life. So when we pray and when we fast, watch what the Bible tells us happens. Watch this. I'm going to give you seven powerful things that happen. I'm not going to dwell too long on each one. Number one, fasting and prayer open up the avenue of revelation from God. Fasting and prayer open up the avenue of revelation from God. In Luke 2:36, there was a prophetess. Remember when Jesus was born, Joseph and Mary took him to the temple? The Bible said that there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old, having been married to her husband for 7 years until his death. So she had lived as a widow for the last 84 years, and she never left the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. At that moment, she saw baby Jesus. She saw Joseph and Mary. The Bible says at that moment, she came up to them and began to give thanks to God and to speak about the child to all. Everyone say all. All who were waiting for redemption of Jerusalem. I want to tell you, nothing was told to her. She got revelation from God. Why? Because she was given to fasting and prayer. And I never really thought about that until this week, but she literally becomes perhaps the first evangelist we see in the New Testament. Why? Because she is talking to all. She is speaking about the child to everyone waiting for, that sounds like people, and she's telling them how to be saved. She's telling them about your redemption is going to come through this baby named Jesus. Under the unction of the Holy Spirit, she began to preach to all who are in Jerusalem waiting for redemption. Then I want you just to, you can write this down if you want to look these up later. Acts 13:2. There were two prophets and teachers in the church of Antioch, Barnabas, Simon called Niger, Lucius the Cyrenian, Manian, a close friend of Herod the Tetrarch from childhood, and Saul. And while they were serving the Lord, some of your translations say ministering to the Lord, but while they were serving the Lord or ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. It's of note here that while they were serving the Lord and fasting, revelation and direction were given to them by the Holy Spirit. If you want clarity on God's direction for your life, are you hearing me? If you want the Holy Spirit to speak to you, you must be a person that's given to prayer and fasting. It's interesting, even cessationists who try to say God does not speak today, He's already spoken in His Word, but they will pray for God's will in their life. I'm like, well, how do you think that's going to happen? If you get an unction from the Lord and a directive unction, that's a prophetic word. When we're praying for God's will in our life, we may think that's something inane, but what we are praying for is what we are seeking is a prophetic revelation on God. Should I turn left? Should I turn right? Should I take the job? Should I not? We are seeking what? God's voice. It's one of the reasons cessationism probably in a number of more years won't even be around. There's less and less people that are buying that. It's a lie. God's voice is speaking to people today. It is speaking to those who are in prayer, who are fasting, who are serving Jesus Christ with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength. I've had a lot of people over the years, you have too, come to you and blame God for something stupid they're about to do. Yeah? Yeah, Pastor, God told me I need to marry them. No, He didn't. That's just my default answer now when people come to me with stuff that I don't think He did. Have you ever heard anyone say, Pastor, while I was ministering to the Lord and fasting, He told me not to come to church anymore? Said no one ever. Like we get a little feeling, it feels good, and God must want what we want, and like it must be God's will, and you know, they end off train wrecked. Number two, fasting and prayer empower you to endure hardships and serve God faithfully. I've yet to meet the person who was a person of fasting and prayer and said, yeah, I tried that Christianity stuff and it just didn't work for me. You ever fasted and prayed? Well, my church has. No. Have you? Never heard anybody, "Man, I'm giving up serving God. It doesn't work for me." Have you ever tried fasting and prayer? You have a prayer life? Tell me about your prayer life. You don't have one. Okay. You see, the reality is when you fast and you pray, you will be empowered to endure hardships and serve God faithfully, no matter what the cost. In Acts 14, 22 through 23, it says, after they proclaimed the good news in that city and made disciples, they returned to Lystra, to Iconium, and to Antioch, and they strengthened the souls of the disciples and encouraged them to continue in the faith. We must enter the kingdom of God through many persecutions. And when they had appointed elders for them in the various churches with prayer and fasting, listen, they entrusted them to the protection of the Lord in whom they had believed. You know, I've yet to be in that discipleship session. I'm so glad that you said yes to Jesus when we had everyone bow their head and close their eyes and no peeking, and we dimmed the lights and we said, "How many want to say yes to Jesus? Because he wants to give you your best life now. Raise your hand." Well, now that you've raised your hand, I need to tell you, the only way you're getting in the kingdom of God is through massive persecution. I just thought I'd let you know that on the back end. See, the reason why we can say we had 17,000 people say yes to Jesus over Christmas this year. Incredible numbers. I'm just making that up. We had 55,000 people come through our 27 Christmas Eve services and 73 million raised their hand. But in the community, nothing changes a month later. A year later, we're just as reprobate in our culture as we were before. Like, well, that many people getting saved? That got something got to give. Numbers being reported like that over a period of time, we're going to have, there's got to be a difference made at some point, right? You see, what's not happening is it's easy to get a yes from Jesus, but it's difficult to get somebody to really give their life to God and to become a disciple. And that's what prayer and fasting does. That's why I believe prayer and fasting ought to be one of the number one lessons. If we're going to have a discipleship thing in any, you know, wherever, if you're going to have a discipleship class or course or D group or whatever you want to call them, fasting and prayer have to be a part of that, because that empowers people to make it through tough times. It was with prayer and fasting they entrusted them to the protection of the Lord. Prayer and fasting is a vital part of overcoming trials and persevering through difficulties. It's amazing, because I believe, sadly, what's happened, we have introduced low value and discount Christianity into our culture, and we wonder why so many people seem so flaky. We wonder why we look around like there's no difference. And the reason why, you know, we had 55 million raise their hand for salvation last year, and yet our country is no different. In fact, it's arguably worse. You know, the reason why is we've offered a brand of Christianity that's not biblical. It's discount Christianity. We've lowered the entry fee. We don't talk about, hey, you're going to be persecuted. Hey, this is going to cost you everything. I love what one brother said the other day to one of our leaders that we'd had some, you know, some experience with, and we had talked to them about the Lord. They said, "You know, the reason I'm not serving God right now is because it'll put a bullseye on my back from the devil." This is what the person said. But understand that what they're not getting is we live in victory over that bullseye. But here's the thing, my friend. We need to understand the price and the cost. It's way easier to serve God than to be in slavery to sin any day. But that doesn't mean trials and battles and tribulation and attacks. They will come. But the Lord God will give us victory in all of them. Amen. But we got to understand there is a price. There is a price for serving the Lord. Something powerful is released supernaturally in the life of the person who prays and fasts. Number three, prayer and fasting reveal the level of seriousness you approach God with. Joel 2:12 Yet even now, says the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, weeping, and mourning. Tear your hearts, not just your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is merciful and compassionate. He's slow to anger. He's boundless in loyal love, often relenting from calamitous punishment. The prophet Joel says, if you really want to return to the Lord, all your heart, let it be with fasting, weeping, and mourning. And when you, I want to tell you, when you subject your top appetite, let's face it, our top appetite is food. If you question that, then think, how many times do you open your mouth and put something in it during the day? Right? At least three. Probably more. Right? But when you subject your top appetite to the Lord, you are making a powerful statement. Your stomach is not going to rule you during that time. God is going to be honored and come first in your life, and you're making a statement to God that you're serious about him. People serious about God will fast and pray. People on the fringe won't. They'll think, I don't need to do it. I can't do it. They'll have an excuse. This is just the truth. I'm just speaking truth today. Number four, fasting and prayer brings heavenly reward. When you fast and pray, there'll be heavenly reward. How do I know? Because Jesus said in Matthew 6:18, when your Father sees you fast, he will reward you. Matthew 6:18. I know in our pious nature, we would say, oh, well, we're not doing this to be rewarded. Yet this is what Jesus said. See, with God, correct behavior is rewarded. That's just the principle all throughout Old and New Testament. When we do right things, it'll go well for us. We can quote scripture all day all long on this. When we do what is right, when we follow the Lord, when we give, when we pray, when we fast, there is reward for that. Number five. Fasting and prayer elevates the position of God's Word in our lives. Let me say that again. Fasting and prayer elevates the position of God's Word in our lives. Matthew, when Jesus was being tempted, Matthew 4, verses 3 through 4, the Bible says the tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. But Jesus answered, it is written, man does not live by bread alone. He's quoting Leviticus 8:3. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. You see, the devil first wanted to tempt Jesus to do what? Get off of his fast. Let me offer you a shortcut, Jesus. Go ahead and break your fast. Yeah, you don't need to do this. You're the Son of God. You don't need to. Here, let me offer you a shortcut. Why don't you just go ahead? Because you got the power to do it. Why don't you just go ahead? See these stones? That looks like that. If you just kind of close your eye, it almost looks like a delicious loaf of bread right there from baked at Panera, topped with butter, brown crust on the top. Look at that. Go ahead, Jesus, do it. And Jesus said, no way. God's will take preeminence in my life. There'll be no shortcuts. His word will be honored above all else. I love that. When you fast and when you pray, my friends, I want to tell you, you are elevating the position of God's word in your life. Why? Because you're living in obedience to it. Jesus said, my bride will fast when the bridegroom is away. He's away. Are you fasting? I've heard that verse quoted when John's disciples came and say, hey, we're fasting. How come your disciples aren't fasting? And Jesus, well, because I'm still with them, but when I leave them, that's when they'll fast. See, we're in a time right now we need to give ourselves to fasting and prayer. Number six, fasting and prayer changes the course of events. You need something to change in your life. You need something to break in your life. I'm here to tell you this morning, some of you are only a 5-day fast away from having the freedom that you need in a certain area. Think of that. You are just a few days away from the breakthrough that you need to be delivered. You're just a few days of fasting and prayer away from the victory that you've been seeking. In 1 Kings, if you don't believe me, 1 Kings 21, verse 25. The Bible said there had never been anyone like Ahab. Remember, he was Ahab and Jezebel. He was a very wicked king. He was firmly committed to doing evil in the sight of the Lord, urged on by his wife Jezebel. So verse 26, he was so wicked, he worshipped the disgusting idols, just as the Amorites, whom the Lord had driven out before the Israelites. And when Ahab heard these words, he heard a message. And when he heard these words, he tore his clothes. He put on sackcloth and he fasted and he slept in sackcloth and he walked around dejected. And the Lord's message came to Elijah the Tishbite. And he said, have you noticed how Ahab shows remorse before, this is the Lord talking. Have you noticed how Ahab, this wicked man, has shown remorse towards me? Because he shows remorse before me, I will not bring disaster on his dynasty during his lifetime. Here is a man who is about as evil and disgusting as you could imagine, which always goes to prove it doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter how you've lived. It doesn't matter what sins you've committed. The power of God through the blood of Jesus Christ will break every sin. It'll break every stain. And you can start anew. You can start afresh. You may have failed last year, but you're not going to fail this year. You may have had a rough time last year, but this will be your year of victory. And that's why we can say, hey, we're going to start with prayer and fasting, because we know that we have a God in heaven who hears our prayer and he answers on our behalf and he shows up for his people when his people call on his name. And he knows we're serious and he knows our hearts are after him. Whew. Because Ahab repented and fasted, God changed the destruction heading his way in his lifetime. I want to tell you, whenever we seek the kingdom of God first, we are putting ourselves in a position to see change and transformation. Fasting as followers of Christ is a way in which we demonstrate we are putting God's kingdom first. Like Matthew 6:33 says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. When I'm fasting and praying, I'm putting God's kingdom first. I'm making a statement. It's like when we give, when we tithe, we're making a statement to the Lord. It's not a statement in here. No one even looks. No one even cares what you're given. But when we give, when we tithe, we're making a statement to the Lord that he's in charge of our most valuable asset, our money. Do you understand that? It's a built-in way to say, I have defeated greed. Because I know the love of money can send me to hell. So I've defeated greed and I'm going to give a tenth of everything I have to the Lord. And when I release that, that is a statement of my seriousness to the Lord. That's a statement of my freedom to the Lord. It's a statement of my heart to the Lord. Okay. In the same way, when we fast and when we pray, it's a statement to the Lord that my trust is in you. I need you more than I need food. I'm not going to rely on myself. Prayer is the ultimate humbling act. That's why I think the more you can undignify yourself during prayer, the better off you are. That's why I advocate loud prayer. That's one of the reasons. Not only it builds your faith, but also that some people seriously have to swallow their pride to do that. Oh, if I get loud, someone's going to look at me. Well, you can only hope. Let them see me, but I'm not doing it for them. Sometimes that shyness is selfishness in a mask. It's all about me hiding behind a mask of, oh, I'm shy. Because I care what people think about me. I care what people say. I care. You see what I'm saying? We got to break those off because we're making a statement. My God on the throne, I'm going to humble myself to him. I'm going after him with everything I've got. Final. I'm coming in for a landing here. Fasting and prayer bring breakthroughs in personal issues as well. Fasting and prayer bring breakthrough in personal issues. For this, I offer up Luke 18. I've preached this passage probably many times before. But the Bible tells a story of a widow. Can I tell you right now, that widow is us. If you wonder who that widow is, that's you and me. It's a parable, but that widow is us. And there was something unjust happening in her life. And the Bible says that she went before the unrighteous judge continually and asked him to do right, to ask him to declare in her favor. And Jesus paralleled this. He said, this is what prayer is. We are going to pray through whatever it is. We are going to pray with whatever we're dealing with. We are going to give it up to prayer. And when we give it up to prayer, the breakthrough will come. Because finally, the Bible says, the words of Jesus, that the unrighteous judge says, because of this woman's what? Her continual prayer. Because of her persistence in prayer, I'm going to give her what she's asked. Now, see, sometimes we dismiss this because then we think, well, but God is the righteous Father. Right. He wasn't dismissing continual prayer, though. Otherwise, the Apostle Paul is lying in Thessalonians when he said, pray without ceasing. And we try to lower the bar for ourselves. Yeah, but we got the righteous Father. We don't have to pray. We don't have to fast. He's righteous. No, no, no. The point is, how much more will the righteous Father respond to continual prayer? See? He's not saying don't do it. See, a lot of American church is taking it to don't do it. We don't have prayer. We don't need prayer meetings. I mean, it's good to pray. Of course, we give lip service to it. Oh, it's good to pray. Oh, we should pray. Oh, that's good. I'm glad you pray. But actual prayer meetings? I have a hard time finding. I go Google search. I try to find. I have a hard time finding them. And I'm not trying to throw shade. I'm just telling you this. I'm just stating facts. Because we have this thought that prayer doesn't really matter. Because if I have a prayer meeting, no one's going to come to it. This is how pastors think. I'm one of them. So I know how pastors think. If I schedule a prayer meeting, no one's going to come. And if I schedule a prayer meeting, I might have to lead it. God forbid the pastor lead the prayer meeting in the church. I'm saying that facetiously because, yes, a pastor should lead the prayer meeting in the church. And we've lowered the bar to where it's like it's not even necessary. And see, when you understand what Scripture is saying in Luke 18, it makes it more interesting that Jesus said in verse 8, I believe, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith? He's telling a parable about a widow who won't give up in prayer. And it'd be incredibly random, right? If he meant what I was just facetiously saying here a minute ago, like, well, we don't need to pray. We have a right to. If that was the intended meaning, then it was incredibly random that he would follow it up. When the Son of Man returns, will he find faith? Because Jesus is equating faith with prayer. Isn't that interesting? I believe when we pray and we fast, we are positioning ourselves for breakthrough. Just like illustrated with the widow. And that's what I say, she is us. Because if we will give ourselves to prayer, and we will give ourselves to fasting, at least incorporate it a little bit. I know this is just 5 days out of the entire year, but I think it's a good starting point, right? I think it's a good place to kind of, just that we can do it together, right? And this is a good thing. I applaud churches that have, you know, fasting in January. I think that's fantastic. I think, though, if you're going to fast, we let's eliminate food. We've done the Daniel fast before, and I don't think eating salad out of a popcorn bowl is, you know, it doesn't feel like fasting to me, with baked potatoes and all that. That doesn't feel like fasting. So I think biblical fasting is no food. And I think it gives us an opportunity to do it together and get this year going in the direction we want it, so we can understand and train our body that our belly is not going to be our God, which is probably good news for all of us, probably good news for me. It's not going to rule me. And it positions us for victory. Jesus said that as she continued and did not give up, finally the breakthrough came in her life. Finally. I believe some of you are poised for personal breakthrough. I think some of you are poised. As we fast and pray this week and through the rest of this year, I think we are poised for some break. Some of you are going to want to testify. You're going to say, God has just done some great things. God has brought breakthrough. And I want you to remember, how we started this thing off this year. Stand to your feet with me. Lift your hands to the Lord. Jesus, we love you.
Thanks for listening to the Sermon of the Week. This message and other resources are available at destinydayton.com.